know I start this sermon message in different ways from week to week, and this week I want to begin reading from our scripture. We know a lot of the story, all of the story certainly, of the Gospels thus far through the lessons and carol services of the Advent season, the weeks past, and Christmas Eve itself. The story continues, of course, and this morning, reading from the second chapter of Matthew, verses 13, 14, and 15. Listen for the word of God. Now after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night and went to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As I share those scripture verses first before the sermon message, because among all of the others in the parable overture that are the first two chapters of Matthew, those to me are the saddest. Those three verses, the Holy Family, Mary and Joseph and Jesus fleeing to Egypt. So sad that many years ago, I wrote a poem about that and about this Sunday after Christmas. It comes up almost every time this lectionary passage comes through our cycle of readings, and it has again this year. I tweak it a little bit to accommodate the particulars of the day and the season. Some of you may have heard it, but then listen again. 'Twas 3 days after Christmas, and all through God's home a few creatures were stirring. Not many, but some. The hall was still festive from 3 days before, and the wreaths that were hung were still on the doors. The candles were lit in the wreath with great care in hopes that some semblance of the weight was still there. Our boxes and ribbons and angels and lights were still up, I suppose, but not burning so bright. The day had come, as we all knew it would, with presents and a baby, and God called it good. So why now, what's to do? We all ask one another. Do we follow through with our hopes? Or simply not bother? The babe in the manger was cute and quite cuddly, but already he's older and things will get muddly. We know that, you know. The rest of the story, there is hatred and beatings, and the end is plain gory. So much nicer to leave it for yet one more year, these images of angels and midnight so clear. The star is shining and the wise men with gold. Mary is happy and no one grows old. No one grows up to face the powers that be, to challenge injustice and live righteously. Let's pack away Christmas, the baby and all. Come back again later, maybe sometime next fall. We'll have memories of Jesus all snug in his bed with visions of sugar plums dancing in his head. We'll remember to honor him well once again next year when we gather together with kin. But for now, we really should get back to our own. The bills will be coming and the good cheer will be gone. Not to mention the new year. How many more days? We should turn our attention to the hip hip hoorays. The ball will be dropping and champagne freshly poured. Where will we find time for the promises of our Lord? We better get serious, if just for a bit. Be realistic and worry about, well, all of it. Jesus was nice as a baby, so sweet and so dear. But God confuses us now with what we're to hear. Shouldn't we get back to our basics, back to our wiles, be a little more sparing with our handshakes and smiles? Shouldn't we ask a few more questions of our wonderful Almighty? Like, how do you explain the continual fighting? Wars are still raging and guns are still blasting. What happened to the promise of peace everlasting? Shouldn't we be about the business at hand and put our sleepy, dreamy heads up out of the sand? Shouldn't we put this new babe on a shelf and get back to our lives, get back to ourselves? Shouldn't we? Well, shouldn't we? Friends, if you recognize a poem from the years past, then you are full aware of the answer to its final question. Even if you haven't heard that poem before, I hope you know the answer to that final question. Of course not. No, we should not. And if you've already started packing away Christmas, and I know that some of you already have started, then stop. Stop packing it all away. It's too late now anyway. God has come again, as we knew God would, as we prepared for God too. God has come and can never be put back into a box, no matter how hard we try. God promised us presence. God is present now and forevermore. We have been waiting, and Christ was born. Christ is born. Our real question is, what do we do now? It's 3 days after Christmas. And I'll tell you what too many of us are doing. One of two things. It's 3 days after Christmas, and already we, like the Holy Family in our scripture lesson, are fleeing God. Or we're challenging God. Or perhaps we're fleeing and challenging God all at once. Let's start with our flight first. It's 3 days after Christmas. God is 3 human days old, and you and I have already started to change our minds. What does this really mean? The fear is creeping back into our lives, and out of that fear, we begin to send God and those that brought God to us into exile. Did you hear it? In our scripture lesson, then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt. Herod was afraid, and fear ruled the day. Joseph and Mary's exile, their fleeing, was only days after the birth, too, scripturally speaking. As Herod, in this part of our parable, we push the Christ away as well. Our fear over the true meaning and understanding of Emmanuel, God with us, is causing us to do it again this year, to put God back into a box for the weeks ahead. And God will remain there as long as we are a fearful people. As long as we worry about who is in control and whose life it is anyway. Joseph and Mary and Jesus remained in Egypt until the death of Herod, until the death of fear. How long will that take for us? The first thing we may already be doing is fleeing from the new reality that Christmas ushers in every year. In fact, every day when we allow it. The second thing that is happening in these first days after Christmas is a bit more inconspicuous, perhaps. Our challenge to God. All right, we believe in God. We celebrate this birth, God's coming into the world, the Word made flesh. We accept that, at least intellectually on some level. So intellectually, we challenge God. All right, God, you're here, prove it. If you're with us, why is there still fighting and killing? Why do entire airplanes with their passengers go missing? Why are there still poor and wretched? Why don't you strike the earth and kill the wicked with your royal command? I think on some level we know, deep down perhaps in our faith, that God doesn't work like that, but we're still expecting it. We're still hoping for it. There's the challenge we lay down at Christmas. If you're here, then prove it. Well, I'm going to turn that challenge 180 degrees around on us. The challenge of Christmas should come not from us, but from our God. I am, says our God. Because of Christmas, I am here. Now you prove it. Far before this story in our gospel was told, Isaiah spoke of the nature of our God and of those who would follow that God. For 2,000 years, the Christian community has found Emmanuel in his prophecies. My servant will not cry or lift up a voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed will not be broken, and dimly burning wicks will not be quenched. God is not going to do what we think God should. God's style stands in stark contrast to the ways of our world. So stark that we most often regard it as foolishness rather than an essential alternative to the violence of our nations and our leaders and our lives. So what is Christ, born to us, born in us, supposed to do? He will faithfully bring forth justice. That's who Jesus Christ was. And in you and me, that is who Christ is and evermore shall be. You see, we can't leave it back there, 2,000 years ago, in a box or in a book or in our heads, and not in our souls and in our lives. Jesus of Nazareth was one that lived and grew, revealing the nature of God and the nature of humanity, of who we are all called to be. He did so with such intensity and consistency that he was called by his earliest followers, and called by us 2,000 years later, God with us, God's anointed, the Messiah, the Christ. That's such a wonderful thing, such a comfort to hear and to know. So where does our fear of such a one come? Why do we challenge the reality that we know is right here among us, and even more intimately right here within us? Why? Here's the conclusion I came to again this week. We're scared because when we really listen, we hear God speaking to us and about us. You are my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit on you. You will bring forth justice to the nations. We challenge God to do something because we are sore afraid to get so deeply involved ourselves. But of course, hope abides. Isaiah's prophecy continues. God brings out the prisoners from their dungeons, and the Lord shows us how to bring out from the prison those who sit in darkness. That's you and me, you see. This child, this Jesus, our Christ, is not simply calling us to new life, but embodying it. This child, this Jesus, our Christ, lives in love, opens fully to others, and calls us all to our true identity. We'll spend the rest of our church year trying to better understand how this is done and how we are empowered to do it, but we are empowered. Because saving love was embodied and manifested in one human life, this love is not alien to us, to you and to me, to all of humanity. It is possible. Difficult and challenging, yes, but an authentic and authoritative way of living our human life. In fact, the way of being truly human. That's who this child is. That's who we are supposed to be. So now, knowing all of that, are you still afraid? Yeah. Me too. The baby we've been waiting for the past 5 weeks is a lot easier to handle, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. It's awfully tempting to put him back in the box, undefiled and peaceful. That's not possible anymore. Look at him closely. He's looking up at you, looking at you with infant eyes, 3 human days old. He's looking at you with the eyes of God, whose days cannot be counted. God is looking at us and reaching out a hand that we only need to grasp and hold to welcome God into our lives and so into our world. Emmanuel, every day, not just Christmas Day, but the days after, and the days after, and the days after too. Difficult and challenging, yes. But now God is with us, God is within us, and we will never be alone. That's who this child is. Amen.